And Lord, we want to thank you for the way you continue to meet with us. Lord, I thank you for the Bible study that we've been able to do to this point and the fellowship we've been able to have from our families to meeting with others here and there and the way we've been putting this together. Lord, I thank you for it. And I pray that you continue to lead us forward and show us what you want us to do and help us to have the courage to do it and help us to rely on the Spirit to have the attitude that we should have to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very, very much for being with us tonight. You may want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and that's what we're going to be studying out of tonight. Tonight is going to be an incredible Bible study. Probably will blow your mind. Quite honestly, it will blow your mind what we're going to study tonight, because I think it's things that we don't talk about much. And it's part of what we sang about in the song, God had a plan from the start. God had a plan from the start, and we talk about a lot of God's plan regularly, but there's some parts of God's plan that we don't talk about very much. And we're going to talk about one of those tonight in our third point. I'm looking forward to getting there. I'll let you know, we're in our 10th. This is our 10th broadcast from this location, 10th broadcast. We're hoping... We are certainly hoping that this is our last broadcast from here. We're going to always broadcast. You're always going to have a broadcast. But we're hoping that things are different. Matter of fact, I want to send out just a big thanks to our team. They were ready tonight for Westbridge Cruise Night. They were ready. We had it set up. Ed Carruthers got us everything we needed to transmit. We tried the radio frequency in the parking lot. We were going to make that happen. And we were pretty excited about the whole thing. And then the weather kind of didn't cooperate with us, because all of our sound equipment, everything we have, would have to be outside in the parking lot. So that didn't quite work out. So we're back here for tonight. But we are hoping and praying that God will offer new ideas for next week. So stand by. You know, as soon as we get the green light and God says it's the thing to do, then that's what's going to happen. And we're excited because even I have my studio audience here for the second time. I'm excited about that. Very excited. They all won a ticket to the studio audience, which came with a glass of water, which they got already, and one grape. Because I didn't have that many grapes left. So each got one grape, and that's what they're getting. So I'm sure you're doing better than them there, but I love having them here with me. I feed off their energy, and I just need to be careful that I don't go too fast. I get very excited, as you can see. And when I was looking at last week's message online, I realized I talk very, very fast, and I get excited. So I'm going to try tonight to not get excited. Does that sound like a good idea? Not get excited at all?
No.
No.
I didn't think I could do it anyway. But, you know, you give it a try. You set your sights in the right area. All right, so you got your outlines. Here we go. John chapter 11. How's that? Nice. Tom, here we go. Our study has led us to the interaction that is going to take place between Jesus and probably three of Jesus' best friends. Yes, three of Jesus' best friends. See, throughout Jesus' journeys, he and his disciples, they stop at this one particular home at least three times. Three times they visit this home that's recorded. That home belongs to a brother. His name is Lazarus. He has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, the Bible records three instances when Jesus is at this home in Bethany. And the Bible does so because something significant happens during each one of these recorded visits. Tonight, we're going to investigate, I believe it's visit number two that's listed in the Bible. Number two of those three. It's found in John chapter 11. Now, Bible students, there is a great deal of theology included in this passage. This is a monster passage. What I mean by it has a great deal of theology, what we mean by that is it tells us a lot. There's a lot here that shows us about God, explains God, explains God's ways. We get to see the unseen world. That's what theology shows us. For instance, in this passage, this chapter 11, the resurrection on the last day is brought up. It's brought up in this conversation. The power of Jesus over death is demonstrated in this chapter. And Jesus, exhibiting some kind of agitation and even weeping, are prominently displayed here in this chapter. Now, there is more here than even that. And I think we need to just kind of jump in, let God show us what he wants to show us for tonight, because there's so much to unpack. We won't get to all of it, but we're going to get to some important things that I believe God wants to show us tonight. So let's read the first seven verses. Let's go through the first seven verses of John chapter 11. And we'll stop there, and we'll unpack that much of it. Sound good? I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Well, her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, the one you love is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God. I, the Son of God, will receive glory from this." Although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days and did not go to them. Finally, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Now, let's go to Judea again, heading to Bethany." That's where I want to stop for right now. The first thing we see is that Jesus is notified that his good buddy, Lazarus, is gravely ill, even dying. Yet verse 6 tells us, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, not many of us receiving urgent news of someone's health being in bad shape would sit on it and not act at all for 2 days. But that's what Jesus does here. Now we know that Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. Jesus loves him. We know that Martha would certainly experience deep grief if Lazarus passed away, which he did, and she does experience that kind of grief. And then we got soft-hearted Mary, who would certainly have been a basket case if Lazarus passes away, which he does. So why would Jesus allow this to go down this way? Well, that's our first point tonight. God's timeline demands our waiting. It is easy to think of this truth in very simple terms. What I just said is very easy to think of in simple terms. God says, wait, I guess I gotta wait. God's not answering my prayer. What must I do to get things unstuck, get things moving along? God knows best, but I'm still supposed to ask for things to happen even though I gotta wait. But if you look at this story and how God handles it, we see there was nothing that anyone could do that was going to change God's plan to wait for the fourth day to raise Lazarus from the dead. God had a preset plan. God had a preset plan, and Jesus knew it. No amount of weeping, no amount of asking Jesus to get going, and no amount of cajoling or begging God would speed things up. God has a timeline. And we see very clearly here, we don't control God's timeline. That means the disciples couldn't get Jesus to do what they desired. That means they couldn't get him to leave Bethany. They wanted him to get moving, to go see Lazarus. God It also means this. If this is the case, that God has a preset timeline we can't change, it also means that God has factored into that timeline and his thinking Mary and Martha's grief. God has that figured into it. And God says, that is acceptable. In the grand plan, that's acceptable in the plan. Lazarus would suffer death and burial as part of God's time frame to advance the kingdom. None of it could have been swayed or manipulated. So what does that mean to our lives of following God, me and you? Well, it means two things. God's timeline demands our waiting. The number one is that it should give us an attitude corrector. That is this. If God has a timeline that demands our waiting, then our attitude corrector should be this. We need to get a positive opinion towards waiting. Friends, at this point, in this COVID event, emotions are starting to ramp up. You can feel it, right? I hear people, and they're asking, are my vacation plans in jeopardy? Or are they going to work, the plans I made? I hear people asking, am I ever going to get back to working like I used to? I hear people asking, when can we just get back to everything working instead of everything not working? Westbridge, Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 17. My Father, he's always at work to this very day. Oh, and I too, Jesus, I'm working. That means that even though everything around us seems to be not working, God is doing exactly what he ordered up. And you and I can trust in that. My Father's always at work, Jesus said, to this very day. And I'm working too. If, like Mary and Martha, we experience sadness, if we experience loss, hardship, difficulties, and pain, well, God is aware of it, and he filters that into his plan, and he accepts it. So how can we not? Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. That means that even if we have to broadcast our service and not see each other face to face for 10 weeks, God is working. God is doing something. God has a plan, and nothing we do can get God to ditch his plan and go with ours. Friends, our mindset and attitude must be that God is up to something big, as he always is. COVID shutting down churches did not catch God by surprise. And God does not have us on a pause while he sits in heaven, nervously biting his fingernails, trying to come up with some way out of this. No. Jesus said he and the Father are always working. They are ahead of the game. They don't get tripped up and they don't get slowed down. Jesus waited because Lazarus being raised from the dead was on God's timeline. And that timeline requires God's people to wait. Even if we don't want to, and even if it hurts sometimes. Now, a wrong attitude blames God for all that. They blame him. But the right attitude says, God is working. He's up to something big. He always is. The second corrector of God's timeline demanding us to wait is this. It's an action corrector. We need to learn that patience is a decision to defer to God's timeline. A decision to defer to God's timeline. We may well know God has a timeline by putting ourselves on that timeline, but it causes us to make a determined action. It means walking into each day joyful. It means being determined and making that decision, that action, to stay satisfied. I haven't been introduced to someone special in my life yet. I'm still single. But God has a timeline, and I will trust it. So I will live every day to the fullest, and not doubt and discouragement will not get to me. That's an attitude correct, an action corrector. Choosing God's timeline means not wallowing through. It means not barely enduring God's time of waiting. It means embracing God's time of waiting. A friend of mine has been scouring the job market, looking for a job. But in this time of waiting, they decided they were going to go get more education. They're working while they're waiting. That's a good action. Friends, the action step is to treat the time God gives us as a positive time. Not a time of holding, not a time of confinement, not a time of idleness. Jesus had work to do. It had a prescribed time frame, and that time frame included other people doing their part while Jesus does his. Okay, let's keep moving here. Jesus, after the allotted time, so Jesus has waited 2 days, after the allotted time, Jesus goes to Bethany, and that is where Jesus gives us another gem of information. A total gem of information. Verse 14. It says, "Then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. And for now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him.'" Point two, what we see happening here is Lazarus died for their sakes. Gang, Jesus knows exactly how this thing is supposed to shake out in God's timeline and plan. Jesus knows it. And Jesus goes a little further in his explanation by saying, it was for their sakes that he did not perform a healing. He will instead bring about a resurrection before their very eyes. In doing so, by Jesus choosing to do a resurrection, God's plan, saying, you'll do a resurrection, not a healing here. In doing so, the people's faith will be greatly increased. In doing so, Jesus shows the world he had the power over life and death. And in doing this plan, God's plan will leap forward with a whole new enlightenment on who God's Son is and what this is all about. All this will happen, but it will happen at Lazarus' expense. Lazarus, who is a dear friend of Jesus, he could certainly have been healed from a distance. Jesus has done that before, remember? Jesus could have spoken it to be, and it would have happened. He didn't have to see him, didn't have to touch him. He'd just say, "Go, your servant's well." But Jesus didn't do that for Lazarus. Instead, Jesus and God have Lazarus pay the freight so that others can be enlightened. Lazarus had to suffer so someone else could flourish. Lazarus would have to die 2 times in his life to help others find eternal life. Lazarus was a spiritual soldier who truly took one for the team. We have learned many times, Westbridge, we've learned many times in our studies together that your life is about way more than you, right? We'll talk about that for a second. We have come to see this very clearly, how God can use something in our life to certainly teach us, to change us, to enlighten us, and to grow us, right? And in that process of God working in us, others are directly impacted by our growth experience with God. I'll give you an example of that. I think of my friend Joe. Joe dreamed his whole life of becoming a police officer. He went to college, commuted from New Jersey into New York City daily to go to school, and the whole time he talked to God through the process. He asked God to get him work, and Joe wound up becoming a security guard at a pharmaceutical company. Then God led Joe to become a public safety officer in Newark. And lastly, God brought Joe his dream, and he is now a full-fledged cop. Now, the whole thing really is about Joe, isn't it? It really is about Joe. God delivered on Joe's degree. God delivered on Joe's job. God delivered on Joe's transportation. He delivered on his employment and the dream, the whole experience. The whole thing, God's main objective was Joe. Advancing Joe, growing Joe. That's God's main objective. But we all know our lives are touched by that, because we see how God used this experience, and it inspires us, it grows us. It is now an example for us. Joe was the main point. He was the main point, the main focus in that epic story. But we are sub-points. Still important, but we were sub-points. Now, with Lazarus dying, Jesus sticking to God's timeline for resurrecting him, a new truth emerges. A new truth that you haven't been thinking about. And that is this. God's main objective isn't always you. That's right. God's main objective, the targeted person he is trying to get through to, the mission he is trying to accomplish, isn't always you, get this, even though he's using your life to do it. Even though he's using your ins and outs, your ups and downs, your highs and lows to make it happen. Is it for you? No. This shows us God's main objective is somebody else. He's targeting someone else. He's using your life to get through to them. Lazarus's spiritual growth is a sub-point. His resurrection is a sub-point for him in this mission. The main objective, the audience that's targeted, Jesus says, is it was for the people's sake. Gang, Lazarus was not the first follower of God for God to use their suffering as a tool to affect others. Think about Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt? Goes, works for Potiphar, then gets accused of something he didn't do, has to go to jail for years and years, sits in jail. Eventually he gets out, then starts rising up in the kingdom and becomes second in command in Egypt. Why? So he could save Israel. The main objective, the main point, was Israel finding safety and everything they needed and provision in a time of famine. Joseph was a sub. His life was a sub point. The main point was saving Israel. Gang, God can and will use our lives for a message exclusively aimed at others and not us. That should blow our mind. We may be in the middle. Me and you, any of us, may be in the middle of something and God is saying, I'm using this for someone else's sake. And you may never see it on this side of eternity. He's just asking us to be good soldiers. We pray, don't we do this? We pray all the time. God, use me. Let me be your instrument. Let me help advance your kingdom's purpose. Let me do that, Lord. And God does just that. But as we see here, it may well be that we are used as an instrument that is being used for others exclusively. Or we're a sub-point. We just learned in John chapter 5, verse 17, that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're always working. Friends, on this side of eternity, we couldn't ever on this side of eternity comprehend all that God is doing. No possible way that we can understand what God is doing. In fact, just look at what Jesus did. John, the one who wrote chapter 11 here, he finishes his whole book here, he finishes the gospel of saying this about just 3 short years with Jesus. 3 short years with Jesus. Here's what John says. John chapter 21, verse 25. There are so many other things Jesus did, if they were all written down, each of them, one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. That's just Jesus in 3 years. Gang, God may be using you as his instrument for others. Joseph took one for the team, didn't he? And God saved Israel through Joseph. Lazarus took one for the team. And for 2,000 years, he has created an awe-inspiring faith and a confidence over the grave in every single believer. Stephen would later be stoned to death. And as he was, he told us what heaven looked like and the throne room of God, what he saw. Soldier, we tend to think, here's what we tend to think. Me, myself, my growth, my relationship with God. That's what we tend to think. We tend to think my loved ones, my family. We tend to think those I know, those I see, those I know about, those I've heard about. We believe those are the main points, the main objectives. God, however, thinks each and every person in the entire world. Everyone in existence is on God's mind. They, to God, are the main objective. They are the main objective. And I will get to them, God says, however I have to. In any way possible, I will get to them. And I will use my soldiers to accomplish it. So, soldiers, what you are going through or have endured may very well be for their sakes. Finally, I want to look at this one-on-one conversation that Jesus has with Martha. Let's pick it up in chapter 11, verse 20. It says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary, she stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Okay, gang. Here, Jesus and Martha, both of them reference the resurrection. This resurrection. Martha has been taught, and she knows, there will be a resurrection on something that's known as the last day. There will be a resurrection. Gang, we need to be aware of this information as well. We are going to get very deep here. But guess what? Martha understood it. Martha got it. And we can too. Now, the resurrection they are talking about, what resurrection is where a body has died, right? We have died. But this body will have its spirit returned to it. It will come back to life with its spirit. It doesn't matter how long it's been, or if the body has been scattered as dust to the four corners of the earth. Resurrection means this. God will reconstitute that body the way it was when it was alive, and its spirit will be reinstalled in that body. Now, I know that sounds strange, but it is 100% biblical surety. And guess what? The Bible has shown us this concept already. One very prominent resurrection that I'll talk about is when Jesus passed away on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. Let me take you to him on the cross, and here's what it says in Matthew 27, verse 50. Then Jesus, on the cross, shouted out again, and he released his spirit. Jesus died. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart. Here we go. And tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. They then went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. They stayed alive. Friends, bodies that were dead had their spirits returned to them, and they came back to the mortal lives that they had before. God used resurrection again with Jairus' daughter. Jesus raises her from the dead, resurrection. The son of the widow of Nain, Jesus is going to bring him back from the dead. And now we see it here at Lazarus. Each one had their spirit returned to their body as it was before they died. In this one-on-one conversation with Mary, Jesus is proclaiming that he has, in fact, he is the power of resurrection. He proves it by resurrecting Lazarus. Point three, Lazarus foreshadows our future. So what Mary is referencing when she says she knows that we will be resurrected on the last day, Bible students, it is explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what Paul wrote. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers that who have died. He's talking about the souls. He's going to bring back the spirits of the deceased who have died in Jesus, who have died as believers of Christ. They're coming back. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, those who haven't died but will be there at the second coming, the Lord will, when the Lord returns, they will not meet him, those who are alive, will not meet him ahead of those who had died. For the Lord himself will come down from the heavens with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up to the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Then there we will be with the Lord forever. Those resurrected bodies will then go on at some point to be changed. I'm not sure exactly what the time frame is there, but they will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 55 tells us. Paul writes again, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also then be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Again, let me explain this to you. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, there will be a resurrection of our old bodies. There will be a resurrection of our old bodies. And then, according to 1 Corinthians 15, those resurrected bodies will be transformed into eternal, immortal bodies. Those will be different. Jesus is telling Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Friends, Mary and Martha were thinking, they were thinking logically, they were thinking reasonably. Sure, Jesus could have healed Lazarus. They've seen that before. They watched Jesus heal many. But they would learn that day, God's wonder is shocking. They would learn that day that Jesus' kingdom is unfathomable. They would learn that day that God's power and God's abilities are incomprehensible and unpredictable.
Now, I have to be honest with you. I feel a lot like Mary and Martha when the Bible tells me, my body, this body, will be raised from the dead, and I am going to return to it. Perhaps that's why Paul wrote, don't you realize that your body is a sacred place? The temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live, don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Christ has paid the price for you, so use your bodies in a way that honors God. Believers, whether you're excited about this idea or whether you're giving a little bit of pause about it, here's the deal. You're going to need your body again. You're going to need your body again. Again, how long God keeps us in our resurrected bodies, how long before he transforms us into our eternal, immortal bodies, we don't know how long that time frame is, but he makes an effort to put it in there that it's going to happen. But the faith that got me to the resurrection of Jesus is the same faith that gets me to the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. He says emphatically, I am the resurrection and the life. But it's very clear here that you and I will see each other standing in the bodies we are in now, waiting for Jesus to change us in the twinkling of an eye. There will be a resurrection of our bodies. Unbelievable? You bet. That's our God. Exciting? Beyond words. But think about it. All who have died in Christ will be resurrected. Even those in the Old Testament, those who have died following God, they will be resurrected and stand in their old bodies before they're transformed. You will see Abraham Lincoln standing, resurrected, the way he looked when he was here. I will see my Sunday school teacher smiling at me again, just as they were, asking me, hey, Drew, what did you do with all that Bible knowledge that you picked up? I will see all those who have died believing in Christ, all resurrected and now standing beside the believers whose lifetime actually saw the return of Christ, those who didn't die, who actually were alive during the second coming. That's the kind of stuff that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Friends, Mary and Martha were looking for a healing, but Jesus showed them resurrection. Friends, when we think of God, when we think of God, when we speak of him, when we pray to God, when we offer God to others, think big. God is all powerful. Unbelievable what he's planning to do. He's not just powerful enough to get us a job. Think of the Holy Spirit and the power the Holy Spirit has. It's limitless. He does a lot more than just bless our meal when we pray for it before we eat. Jesus isn't just a good teacher who befriends us and helps us eke out a meager life and just get us by and get us to the grave and like, phew, wow, I didn't think that was going to make it. That's not Jesus. Our Jesus, our conquering King, will come in the skies. And with a booming voice, louder than thunder, he will order the entire earth. Jesus will order it. Arise, O sleeper. Today is the day of the resurrection of the saints. And through his resurrection and life power, our bodies will be reformed. Our spirits, he said he's bringing them back, will come forth and they will go back into our bodies and we will show ourselves for another. Moses will be there. Abraham. Joseph, Queen Esther standing across the way from you, Daniel, Elijah and Elisha, David and his son Solomon, Mary and Joseph, Stephen, the first martyr, Saul, who became Paul, Billy Graham, Jim Elliot, Ravi Zacharias. Every believing one of your family members and every believing friend, all in their resurrected bodies. Why? Why is this necessary? Why didn't tall just right. You're going to come out with your already transformed body. Why did he say that? Well, because this event, this resurrection is so breathtaking, it will validate God's plan. The awe-inspiring glory of our Father will be shown through the assembling and the collection of every single one who has ever accepted him and asked him to be their God. Why is it necessary? To show beyond our wildest imaginations how glorious God is, how unquestionably right God was and has been from the very beginning. It will show how undisputable and magnificent his victory is. Our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will display his entire family as we were when we played our part in this epic story. Then, in God's timeline, he will transform us. Then he will change us. But there will be a resurrection of the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, Jesus says, even after dying. Now someone will say, this is unbelievable. That is too much. I'm not sure I believe it. So, that's really the whole thing, isn't it? Do you believe? That's the whole thing's based on. Do you believe? Do you believe in what God told us? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you believe he's lying to us when he says he's going to resurrect? There's going to be a resurrection? It's all about believing. John wrote this. John, who wrote chapter 11, wrote this in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, although the world was made through him, Jesus, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all who believed, to all who have accepted him, well, he gave them the right to become children of God.
Amen.
And that's where we're at. So, I wanted to give you time to reflect on how incredible God's plan really is. We tend to think small, don't we? We tend to think, oh, God, find me a girlfriend. God, give me a job. Hey, do you realize what God's going to be doing? Do you realize how unbelievable his plan is? To assemble every person who is in his family, to bring them back to life, to bring their souls back and make them come to life, to meet with people who are still alive that day, and then transform us into eternal beings to go live with him forever. That's our God. Do you believe? Because if you do, he gives you the power to become his children, the children of God. Let's worship together. Would you stand? But before we do just that, I have a different idea. Take your seat. Okay. Let's show you something. Stand by. I know heaven is going to be unbelievable. I know I cannot even fathom that. I get that. But the resurrection on the last day, I'm looking forward to that too. I can't imagine what that would be like, but what an incredible part of his plan. What an incredible thing he put together to say, all the graves will open, and we'll come out, and we will see each other. Lord, we thank you so much, and Lord, what you have planned is truly beyond our comprehension.
Amen.
But you are the resurrection. You've already done it. You have brought people back. You have brought their spirits, put them back in them, and you have done it. The Bible tells us so. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get that kind of mindset. To know that we will one day stand next to the entire family. And Lord, I pray that what we bring will be a life that people will say, well done. Well done. You did good. And Lord, I thank you that now we can keep our heads down and just keep working. As you and the Father are working, I pray that you help us to keep working. Lord, help us to realize that sometimes things happen in our life that are not about us. That you are using us. You are honoring our prayer to be used, and it's for someone else. And maybe that day when we're standing there, they will walk up to us and tap us on the shoulder and say, you went through something for me. It was for my sake that you did that. And I know we will smile. And I know we will be thankful we did it. Now, Lord, give us the strength to actually live that. Lord, keep your hand upon us. Keep us strong through the weekdays. Take us where you want us to go, but let your kingdom be advanced through us. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll see you guys next week, 7 o'clock. Looking forward to it.